Hello, everyone. I'm James Dobson, and you're listening to a program provided by the James Dobson Family Institute. We call this broadcast Family Talk, and yesterday we featured the first portion of a deeply meaningful speech given by my good friend, six-term congressman from Ohio, Bob McEwen. He gave this stirring address several weeks ago at a home. There were only about 50 people there, but it was recorded, fortunately, and I somehow received a copy of the recording, and I want you to hear the balance of it today. So for this broadcast, we're going to roll back the tape just a few minutes so that you can get the flavor of Bob's message, and then we'll continue on to the conclusion. So here is a recorded message featuring former Congressman Bob McEwen, and we've titled his remarks, Preserving the History and Blessings of America.
I've listened to people all across Europe tell the stories of when they were children and the American soldiers were going through and their father would make them travel or hide under an overpass or to ride in the car at night, and he would always check to see where the American flags were because they knew that when the Iron Curtain fell and the socialists took over and the pain and poverty and death that would come, if they were with the American flag, they knew that they would be safe. And they were. A Jew knows that if he could just get to a ship that had an American flag, a building with an American flag, they knew that wherever the American flag was, that there would be peace, there'd be freedom, there'd be opportunity. And now we have those among us who, when our anthem, our star-spangled banner is played and the flag is flown, rather than standing, we're the ones that invented baseball, we invented football, we invented basketball, the entire world watches, and how do we feel about our freedom? We have these multimillionaire folks that bow down on their knees as though in slavery, put their nose in the grass instead of standing as Americans should. And that's what is at risk for each one of us. We have to decide whether or not we're going to have these pathetic anti-American freedom haters, those that want to take innocent life, those that care not about liberty, those that want to tell us how we can worship and when and if we can. But let me just tell you this. Those pathetic multimillionaires on their knees with their nose in the grass, they weren't the source of America's strength in the first place. God blessed America. And when we focus on Him, He will continue to bless us, and the decision will be ours to make. Will we follow man's way, or will we follow God's way, as our founders did and He blessed it, or will we seek another one in which we turn our backs on those that fought for liberty and for freedom? Jesus told the story. It's called the parable of the talents. And it seems that the master was leaving, and so he gave a talent, which is a certain sum of money. He gave five talents to one of his servants, and he gave two to another, and he gave one to another. And when he returned, the one that had done five had invested. He was an entrepreneur, and he'd been faithful, and he gave him back 10. The one that had been given two, the same story, and he gave him back 4. But the one that had one talent, he decided that he wasn't going to do anything with it. And so he came to the master and handed him back what he had given to him. And Jesus, in telling the story, is not impressed. In fact, he said, the one which had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, and I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. And the response was, thou wicked and slothful servant. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was not happy. Well, the fact is that I've had the privilege of speaking at presidential prayer breakfasts around the globe. And whenever those people pray for the benefit of their country, they be the diplomatic corps or the parliamentarians or the ministers, they always spend almost as much time as they spend on their own country praying for the leadership of the United States of America. Now, why? Because they know that their safety is dependent upon the leadership that you and I choose. They chant every Friday in Iran, death to America, death to America. Why? They don't care about America, but they hate Israel. And they know, the scripture says, if you want to take a city, you must bind the strong man. There's only one strong man in the world. It's the United States of America. As I said, when a ship is attacked on the high seas, this happened over 300 times last year, to whom can they appeal? The 327,000 Americans that wear the uniform of the United States Navy. The United States is the standard for righteousness in the world. If a nation wants to cheat another nation and print artificial bills, it's the American banking system that puts a stop to it. That's who they appeal to. Just as I said, the British trawler, and once the great rule Britannia rules the waves, the greatest navy in the history of mankind. When their ship was attacked in the Persian Gulf a few months ago, they had to appeal to America to come to their defense. And everyone knows that if you can just take down America, it's the standard for righteousness in the banking business, in copyrights, and in patents, and in transportation. And that means that there is a certain significant responsibility upon us. Not only because we are good and do good, but we also stand for what is right. When a church that has been closed for many years opens up, to whom do they turn for Bibles and for hymnals? In fact, if you take all the money that goes for the cost of global evangelism to preach the cause of Christ from the entire planet other than America, and you increased it 5.5 times, that's still not as much as this 4% of the population of the world. This is the lighthouse for the gospel. And our opponents know it. And so it's been entrusted to us to preserve it. If we don't assert ourselves, we have seen that a deputy health commissioner in Maryland, the state of Maryland, can write a rule that no Christian schools can meet. And you think, that's not what our founders established. That's not what these soldiers spread their lives for. But it's been trusted to us. And if we elect these mayors in Portland and in Chicago, where an African Methodist church violated her rule to have a handful of them began to meet on a Sunday morning. And so the mayor of Chicago ordered every car in 9 blocks in every direction to be towed to teach those people a lesson, to make sure that all the neighbors would be offended because that church was meeting. That's not a prediction of what would happen if we lose our election. That's what they want to do to our country. They want to tell you when you can meet and when you can't meet. Oh, you can have all the demonstrations you want, tens of thousands as far as the eye can see, but if 10 of you want to have church, you can't do it. In fact, in California, they said, if you want to meet, you want to have a soup kitchen, you can do anything in church all along, but if you choose to worship God, that will be prohibited. In fact, they said, Catholics, you can't even pray the rosary. We will define that as a chant, and you cannot chant, and you evangelicals, you cannot sing. Now, that has now been pressed to us, and we were given the right to either go in that direction or to preserve it. But those that are classified as evangelicals, those are people that know the Lord, they've had a personal relationship with Christ, and attend church only an average of once a month, those people, half of them are not registered to vote, which means that they never vote. And half of those that are registered, half of them do not vote. And if these people were to show up at the polls, we could capture this country, they would capture these school boards, we could take America back with a vengeance. Now, how do we do that? Anybody who's watching this at this moment, let me just tell you, in a few seconds when it's over, you need to type into your computer 3 words. That is, pray, vote, stand. If you will type in those 3 words in the subject, prayvotestand.org, it will come up in every state in the union. All you have to do is click on whatever state you are, and you can register to vote in less than 60 seconds. And if you haven't done it, and you don't know how to do it in the past, the time has come that the entire world is praying for you to do what God has handed to you, that privilege of preserving our nation. If we don't do it, Abraham Lincoln said, our country would not disintegrate because of what others did. My good friend Ed Meese said that he was the chief of staff for President Reagan. He said, Bobby, he said, only twice in American history do I think America was literally about to disappear. He said, during World War II, we knew that it was just a matter of time and treasure till we would win. He said, but in the election of 1864, if Abraham Lincoln had not been reelected, his opponent was going to immediately sue for peace. America would have been divided. The United States would have been the North, Confederate been the South. West of the Mississippi would have been a third country. The United States would not have existed. That is one time. He said, the second time is now. It's entrusted to us, and so what are we going to do about it? Well, let me quote Abraham Lincoln here for a moment. He said, all the armies of Europe and Asia could not force a drink from the Ohio River or make a track on the Blue Ridge in the trial of 1,000 years. He knew what Americans were like. He knew they could defend themselves if they wanted to. He said, no, if destruction is to be our lot, we ourselves must be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we will either stand forever or we will die from suicide. So, foreign countries can't take us over. But if we don't vote to preserve it, we can destroy it. It was March of 1862. America had been founded by people who wanted to end slavery, and they were successful in making a great deal of progress, but some were still opposed to it. And indeed, Abraham Lincoln said, we're going to end it. And those that objected gathered outside Washington to say, no, we're going to take over the government. And the United States military said, we're going to go meet them at a little place called Bull Run. It's now called the First Battle of Manassas, just a suburb of Washington. And this was going to be an exciting time, so senators and congressmen got their families and packed a lunch and got in their carriages to go out and watch them whip the Rebs. But so happened that once the firing started and the cannon began to fall and the arms and legs began to fly, that little army has... the president referred to was very green. They broke and ran, and the highways were clogged with soldiers escaping from the battle, and the congressman couldn't even retreat. But when they got there, Abraham Lincoln understood, this is serious. If these folks decide to come into Washington, they can overrun us, and this war will be over, and America will be defeated. And so he said, anybody that has a uniform, put it on. Anybody that has a flag, you're going to carry it. And we're going to have the bands play, and we're going to march down to the mall, and we're going to march up to the Capitol, and we're going to march down Pennsylvania Avenue. We're going to make more noise than anybody ever did, as such that we're going to tell those Rebs that when they come to do their reconnoitering about what's going on in Washington, they see soldiers everywhere. Well, there was a gal by the name of Julia Ward Howe that was staying at the Willard Hotel. And looked out of her window, and she saw all of this going on and began to recognize what was at stake, that her very country could disappear. And so she wrote those words, the battle hymn, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And then the second verse, he has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before the judgment. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet, while God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in his bosom that transfigures, changes you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. Our God is marching on. And so, with the leadership of President Lincoln, the United States Army made that their battle hymn, and everybody in America began to sing it in celebration of the time that everybody would be free. And then that nation began to prosper as no nation ever has. That history, that heritage, has now been lovingly handed to us. And in order for us to preserve it, we don't have to fight like they did. We don't have to sacrifice as those that opened the West and built the railroads and did all the things to make this a great nation. All we have to do is to register to vote and then to vote. And there's those that want to say to themselves, oh, you know, this is too complicated for me. I don't want to get involved. When there are people on their knees around the globe that are praying for the leadership of America, there's nothing they can do about it. But they know that if the wrong person gets in charge of our nation, just as they'll shut down churches in America, think what they'll allow them to do in their country. And so they're praying that you will register to vote and show up and vote. And if you will, then this nation can be preserved. But if we don't, this lighthouse for the gospel will go out, and someday we'll stand before God and give account for the blessings that he has entrusted to us, and we fail to be faithful. The only thing he asks of us. And so, as we recall that battle hymn, let us endorse it. Let us encourage it to those around us, that you will give your word, you will look your children and your grandchildren in the face and say, when freedom in America was threatened, I did what I could. I registered to vote, and I got as many others to do it as well. God bless.
Well, this is James Dobson again, and I know that you were touched and inspired by those words from former Congressman Bob McEwen given a few weeks ago. It certainly grabbed my heart, I'll tell you. Bob is a patriot and an historian and a man with great zeal for this country and its future. Our thanks are expressed to Bob McEwen for letting us share this recording. For our remaining moments today, I would like to let you hear some comments that I made at Rabbi Jonathan Cahn's event in Washington, D.C. It was called A Return. This was a couple of Saturdays ago, and it occurred there on the mall in front of the Capitol building. The Return was a very inspirational event that lasted all day long, and there were thousands and thousands of people there on the mall. I was asked to speak briefly and then to pray. They wanted me to talk about the subject of repentance, which is always a precursor to revival. And so here are my recorded comments that last 7 minutes. We'll close the program with this. Hello, everyone. I'm James Dobson, and I've been asked by my great friend, Rabbi Cahn, to speak briefly to those of you who have gathered for the sacred assembly in the nation's capital. I believe the Lord has given me a message that now burns within my soul. I have less than 7 minutes to say what could take an hour to express, so I'll get right to it. I am deeply concerned about our nation's depravity and where it's leading. As I'm sure you know, America has become morally bankrupt and is spiritually bereft. Sadly, she has prostituted herself with pornography, perversion, pedophilia, profanity, infidelity, greed, pride, sexual slavery, premarital sex, the LGBT ideology, illicit drugs, lawlessness, dishonesty, hatred, racism, wanton violence, family abandonment, public schools that are corrupting our young, and apostasy. The institution of marriage, which was ordained by the Creator, is a metaphor for the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And yet, marriage has now been redefined and perverted. Among America's most heinous sins are the murders of 62 million babies who were being knitted together in their mother's wombs. They were then ripped without anesthesia from their places of safety. Their blood calls out to the Creator from the ground in which it lies. There is one phrase to describe the godless culture that we live in. It is utter wickedness, which, if left to its own course, will eventually bring divine judgment. There is only one hope for the survival of this great nation, and it is repentance before a holy and righteous God. It means conviction and contrition and change, that is, turning from evil. Now, we don't hear very much about repentance these days, but the scriptures are replete with teachings about it. Jesus, Isaiah, John the Baptist, Luke, Paul, Peter, and the writer to the Hebrews all spoke fervently about it. I'm reminded of the warnings expressed by Jeremiah,
the weeping prophet. He implored the children of Israel to turn from their wicked ways and to honor the God of their fathers. And we all know what happened when they refused. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. Most of the Israelites were slaughtered, but the survivors were marched into Babylon and enslaved by Nebuchadnezzar, where the people suffered under tyranny for 70 long years. Jehovah then heard the cries of his people, and he impressed upon Cyrus, the Persian king, to allow them to return to their beloved Jerusalem. When they arrived, Ezra the priest rediscovered the sacred scrolls amidst the rubble, and he was dismayed to see how far his people had departed from Jehovah's commandments and decrees. The book of Ezra, chapter 9, describes his anguish. These are his written words. "When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak. I pulled hair from my head and beard, and I sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of the unfaithfulness of the exiles. I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice." This story continues in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Visualize the imagery of that for a moment. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra was standing on a high wooden platform built for that occasion. When he opened the book, people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and the people lifted up their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped to the Lord with their faces to the ground. Nehemiah tells us that they all wept and mourned. I wish I could have witnessed that return. That is the essence of repentance. May it fall on the people of our great land. May it indeed. Let's pray together. Lord, speaking for this sacred assembly, I join those who are appalled by the wickedness of our nation. Our depravity is like that of pagan nations who never even knew you, but we know who you are. You are righteous and holy. You're not only a God of infinite love, but you're also a God of justice. You will not be mocked. We ask you to hear our plaintive cry and forgive us for our individual and corporate sin. You are the same today, yesterday, and forever. The scriptures tell us you cannot and will not ignore stiff-necked rebellion. So we come before you with sorrow and regret today. Like Ezra and Nehemiah in ancient Israel, we symbolically bow before you with our faces to the ground. Lord, in closing, we ask you to bring a third great spiritual awakening to the American people. May it sweep over the land like a tidal wave, bringing repentance to the lives of millions. If that is your will, heal our land and bring righteousness to this generation. In thy name we pray. Amen and amen.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
Hi, everyone. This is Dr. Tim Clinton here for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. You know, the news comes in all kinds of shapes, sizes, and formats these days. But how do you cut through the noise and get to the heart of the matters that affect your family? Come to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk and sign up for Dr. Dobson's monthly newsletter. You'll find clarity on tough issues, encouragement for your everyday life, and trusted principles to help you build strong, healthy, connected families. Go to drjamesdobson.org. Sign up today. That's drjamesdobson.org.
Hey everyone, Roger Marsh here. When you think about your family and where they will be when you're no longer living, are you worried? Are you confident? Are you hopeful? What kind of legacy are you leaving for your children and their children? Here at Family Talk, we're committed to helping you understand the legacy that you're leaving for your family. Join us today at drjamesdobson.org for helpful insights, tips, and advice from Dr. James Dobson himself. And remember, your legacy matters.